Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
I know we all read Bible 365. So today we read Acts chapter 10. I thought this was important enough. If it sounds redundant, it's because you actually read the devotional. But there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms, or that's charitable deeds, generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. If you are not Jewish, you ought to really appreciate this guy. Cornelius was the very first person, the very first non-Jewish person, not have any Jewish heritage whatsoever, to receive the gospel. And he was an Italian. He was a centurion. They were over 100 men. Usually they were pretty powerful guys. They were warriors, but said this guy was devout and he feared God, and he and his whole household. So he was a leader. He was a leader of his whole household. But I love what it said. That said, when an angel came to him, he said, your prayers and your alms, your giving, have come up as a memorial before God. I think sometimes people think, oh, my giving doesn't matter, or, you know, I don't have much to give. It doesn't matter. He didn't list an amount. He just said that he was a generous giver. And we know this. The Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. And so giving, if you think about it, giving is how the kingdom of God operates. It's a giving kingdom. For God so loved that he gave. And so opposite of the world system, which is very selfish and very grabby, and it's get everything you can. It's all about me. God's kingdom is a giving kingdom. It's a very unselfish kingdom. And so a giver is something God loves to find a cheerful giver. He's a cheerful giver. And so it's something that the first guy that God chose to hear the gospel who was not Jewish. Now, you got to understand, it was intended that the disciples go into all the world from the beginning, but they stayed in Jerusalem and they wouldn't preach to anybody but the Jews. In fact, if you read today, because everyone reads Bible 365 here at the Ark, you read today that Peter got in trouble for going to Cornelius. And they just, even say, Revelation is progressive. And they came to know more and more as things went along. They finally figured out, hey, God has provided salvation for everybody. And so those of you who are not Jewish, I'm half. And so, which Matthew says I'm a Samaritan. We can appreciate the fact that God chose this man, but he chose a man who had a heart for God. And he was the first one. And as soon as Peter began to preach, immediately these guys received it, very receptive. And so I love the fact that here this guy is. He's a Roman centurion. You didn't get that by political appointment. You got that because you were a fighter. You were a warrior. And so here he was. He was a warrior, yet he had a love for God and a heart for God. And he gave and he prayed a lot of times. How many of you know Christianity is not weak? Loving God is not weak. Being devout for God is not weak. It's really what I like what Dr. Rutland calls it. He calls it a strong man's religion. And so it is something that really develops strength in you. And so I just like that story. Here's the first guy who heard it was a guy who gave. So don't ever think my giving doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters to God. All right, we're going to pray. We're going to jump in. We've been talking about a spiritual mindset. I want to hit some things again, and I want to get to a good example of it. So you pray with me, we'll believe. Father, thank you for this time. We appreciate it. We appreciate, Father, everyone who made the effort to come, those who are watching online. We thank you for this time, this opportunity. What a choice time it is. That we get to come and worship you, that we get to come and receive from you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher who enlightens us. And Lord, I thank you tonight that you give me words to speak, clarity, strength, and Father, those that help us develop into all that you've called us to be. We give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our text for this series has been Romans 8:6, to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, a God kind of life and peace. And so we were talking about some things last week. I felt like I went over them too quickly. I'm going to hit them again because I feel like it's three areas that the Bible gives us very clear directions on, and then it tells us what to do. And so it's Psalms, the first chapter. Love this psalm. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I mean, there's some wonderful things in there. It tells us what to do and what not to do. You know, the Bible doesn't just say, hey, don't. It gives us something to do. And so it warns us there are three areas to avoid. It said advice from the ungodly. Now, when you hear that, don't think counsel or advice from the ungodly. It's simply somebody telling you to rob a convenience store. That's ungodly advice. Yeah, we know that. But ungodly advice can come in a lot of different ways. And so the beautiful thing is the more you begin to read, this is why one of the reasons I encourage you to read God's Word. And as you read it and as you continue to read it, I've been reading it for years and I still learn something new all the time. It's alive and it's powerful. And so still learning new things all the time. But as you're also learning, what you begin to see is you begin to recognize truth. And because God's Word is true. Jesus said that. He said, Father, your Word is truth. And so you begin to recognize truth, and as you begin to recognize truth, then you begin to recognize things that are not true. And so part of a spiritual mindset is you begin to gain understanding of this. And ungodly counsel can be counsel that really just, it doesn't have any godly principles in it. And there's a lot of it available. You know, I thank God for the internet. The internet has given us the ability to go online and to reach out and reach a lot of people. And we have people that move from here. They tell us we're living out in the middle of nowhere, and we just love the fact that you still have online church. We have people who have aged and can't get out anymore, and so they still watch online. And so a lot of good things have come from the internet, and a lot of challenges have come from the internet too. There's a lot of stuff on there that just isn't any good. I really feel for a lot of the advice. I just felt this was in my heart for all the young men out there. Young men have really heard a very confusing message. And it's not coming from the church per se, but it comes from the world. Here's a phrase, not scriptural, toxic masculinity. There's been an attempt over the last, I'd say, 20 or 30 years in particular to undermine men, period. And men being men. People are like, well, that's toxic masculinity. Who came up with that? You know, actually, there's a verse in the Bible. It's one of my verses. It's in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. That word, be brave, actually, if you look at it in the King James, was a military term. It said, quit you like men. And basically, it was like, act like men. There is a difference between men and women. Amen. Just two. Yeah. Men and women. And for men to be brave is not toxic masculinity, it's being a male. But yet there's the people say, now, to a young man, they're telling them, okay, you can't be toxic masculine, but then you can't be a nice guy. Because nice guys don't get girls. I'm just telling you what the world says. Nice guys. And have you ever heard the term? Just you can nod or acknowledge this. Girls like bad guys. They like the jerky guys. So here's a young man hearing, okay, if I'm going to get girls, I can't be nice. But then I have to be, if I'm a toxic male, then that's bad. It's confusing. Here's the deal. It's not, you don't have to be a jerk to be a strong man. There's a difference between nice and weak. So what, you don't have to be, and I think what it is strength attracts, weakness repels. So as a young man, I can tell you what girls are looking for. They say, well, they're looking for strength. And if you're a young man with godly strength, fine. Thank God for it. You don't have to apologize for it. You don't have to apologize for leading. Some of you women all go, yes, amen. That is so true. See, but what I'm saying is there's ungodly advice out there. I have to be a jerk if I want to meet girls. Talk to a woman who's married a jerk. She'll tell you that the petal falls off that rose real fast. It's not pleasant. But what I'm saying is there's just a lot of ungodly advice out there. And so what you have to learn is if you learn to follow the Lord, He's strong. And you can be strong and you can still be nice. You can be strong, you can be kind. Just, you don't have to be a weakling, you can be nice. You can have a life of your own. You don't have to build your life around somebody and fall all over them. Be a man. Man up. Cowboy up. Go ahead. Say, why did you get on that tonight? Well, I've reached that age where I can give grandfatherly advice now. I used to tell my boys, I said, do not, especially Michael, he grew up in the texting age. I said, you will not text a girl and ask her out. I said, you need to man up and do it either in person or on the phone. And he said, well, what's the big deal? I need him to learn strength. I need him to be a strong man, a strong husband. I want him to be a strong father. And I didn't have to tell Matt. Matt was a player. I think we figured Matt dated every girl in the youth group. I mean, that's just... Yeah. I know he got that from his mother. But anyway... The idea is the scriptures give us an idea. Listen, Jesus was strong. When Jesus walked the earth, he was strong. He was not weak. The pictures of Jesus being kind of effeminate and weak are not accurate. You got to be strong to take on the cross. You got to be strong to not give in when people are attacking you. And the Bible said when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. You got to have strength to do that. I'm telling you, people who say Christianity is for the weak have never lived this life. It's strong, and it will put strength in you. There's ungodly advice out there in strength. Watch the ungodly advice in attitudes and finances. It's interesting. Our banks, when we've gone for loans, you know, one of the things that our bankers don't like, we got some bankers that go here and they're good, but bankers do not like the fact that we give to missions. And they'll ask us, is this something that you guys have to do? And we look at them and go, yeah. But they're looking at it not from a godly standpoint. They're looking at it from a purely worldly standpoint. A godly standpoint will go, oh, you guys are sowing seeds? That's great. You're going to reap a harvest. Your church is going to be blessed. Amen. See, that's a godly standpoint. So you got to sift through what's coming your way and go, does this line up with biblical principles? That's why I said don't walk into counsel. And you got to be careful because you can get some ungodly advice from good people. Mm-hmm. Good people. And so you just have to... Paul said when he was writing, he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He said, because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own. He was talking about believers. He said, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. And so Paul recognized that with Timothy, here was someone who would naturally care. So you got to watch the counsel you get. He said, don't stand in the path of sinners. This is where the path of sinners is where people walk and where they live. And it said, just don't stand in that path. Everyone has areas that are weaker areas for them. You got to figure out what your weaker areas are and stay off that path. And so the path of sinners, often a very different mentality. It's a selfish mentality. One of the things you'll notice about people who don't have a relationship with the Lord and they're just going to sin is that they have no thought for how this action will impact somebody else. It's very me-oriented, just as long as it's making me happy. And when you start to hear a lot of me, me, me's, then you begin to go, well, time out, because that's not how God's kingdom works. Jesus said this, and I think it's worth looking at again, Matthew 7:13. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult. And that word difficult actually is confined is the way, which leads to life. And there are few that find it. Is living a Christian life more confined? Yes. If you're going to live this life, it is more confined than just doing anything you want. You got quiet. Let me give you an example. When I married Joy, I confined myself to one woman. That's, you say, well, that's restrictive. Happily restrictive, but yes, it is. I'm confined to one woman. Don't go anywhere else. Nobody else. I didn't come up with that. That's Bible. That's what God says. One woman, one man. Man and woman. That's it. But it confines me. We live in a world that says, hey, you just do whatever. Love, you know, can't help who I love. Okay. But you can sure confine yourself to say, you know what? I may have all kinds of feelings, but I'm staying with what the Bible said. I'm going to stay with God's way. I'm going to go His way. Y'all, it looked like I slapped you with a wet rag. I did not. This is how we live this life. But can I tell you, they've even done studies that people who stay in a marriage relationship and have sexual relationships only in a marriage are happier than those who go outside of it. They've done studies, guys. God knows what He's talking about. He knows what He's doing. And it's when we're smart, we go, oh, God, Your way's the right way. And it just works better that way. You know, it's amazing to hear about 800 people breathe quietly at the same time. Here's the last one, and this one's important too. Seat of the scornful. I really want to encourage you on this one. Be careful of the cynical and the critical. And watch it. I grew up in a critical family. And my parents were critical. And I hate to admit it, but it was easy for me to be critical too. Our family, man, we were Southern. We wouldn't talk about people to them. We would talk about people when they were listening, behind their back. That's how the Southerners do it. We wait till you're gone to talk about you. But I grew up in a critical family, and so learned to be critical. You don't want to do that. Here's where you don't want to be cynical and critical. Don't get cynical and critical about God's church. You hear people say, well, the only churches that really work and help people are small churches. Or you'll hear people say, you know, big churches are all cold and they only want your money. That's a sweeping overgeneralization that's not accurate. We're a big church and we're not cold and we're not all about your money. But when you hear all churches, all this, all that, and how about this one? I love Jesus, I don't like organized religion. It's still His church. And here's the deal. If you'll learn not to be critical, it will help you. Because critical, if you're too critical, you get to be where you're very judgmental. And judgmental is not good. No bueno. Romans 14. I want to read this to you. Paul was talking to the church. He said, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. When you hear scornful, when you hear critical, when you hear cynical, when you hear judgmental, you just don't want to go that way. You really just, hey, listen, one thing I don't know about you. I've learned, the older I get, I've learned the more merciful I become because I realize I've done stuff and the Lord's been merciful with me. There's a lot of, I saw somebody whip up on my tail end the other day. I was driving, man, he whipped up on my tail and then whipped around me. And I thought, I've done that. I've done that. And how many of us sometimes have pointed the finger at someone else at the very same thing we've done ourselves? That's why I think as a church, you guys do a good job. But it ought to be a non-judgmental place. It ought to be a, hey, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be jacked up. Just come on in here and get help and get some help. Some people don't like me telling about my past, and I did drugs and I smoked marijuana. It wasn't last week, people, okay? Come on. This was 40 years ago. So let's just learn not to be critical and judgmental to help us all. I want to talk a bit. I'm going to jump down to something I normally do not do is I'm going to take a little bit of what we talked about on Sunday and I'm going to expand it a bit. We talked about David at Ziklag, but I want to give you a good example of what a spiritual mindset looked like. And David at Ziklag, you remember the story. David and his men had come back. They were living in a town, Ziklag. He's still running from Saul. They come back to Ziklag. They've been out for 3 days, and a group called the Amalekites, a roving band, there was a lot of them, and they had come in, they had kidnapped everybody, stole all the stuff, and burned the town. And David had to encourage himself in the Lord and strengthen himself in the Lord. If you want to know about that, it's online, you're welcome to get it. Now, David prayed, and he asked the Lord, he said, shall I go after this troop? And the Lord told him to go. So David takes his 600 men, and off they go. And then in 1 Samuel 30, verses 9 and 10, so David went, he and 600 men who were with him and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary they could not cross the brook Besor. Now, just imagine this. They had already figured out they were outnumbered. And now you had 600 men, and the Lord says, go get them and pursue because you're going to without fail, recover all. So here David goes, and they come to a brook, and 200 men quit. 200, that's a third of your fighting force. 200 men who were so tired, so weary, they couldn't cross the brook to go get their wives and children back. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a time where everyone's like, oh, well, praise God, you're not going to go? Okay. How many of you would be a little bit angry if you got 200 guys that quit? You're like, and David kept going. He didn't let it bother. We don't see where it really bothered him. He just kept going, which is a great thing to do. He kept going. Now, look at this. They found him. There was a whole bunch of them. They were outnumbered, but they won. Read 1 Samuel 30, verse 17. Look at this. Then David attacked them, so they found the Amalekites. In fact, the scriptures say they were spread out all over the land, and they were eating and drinking and dancing and celebrating all the stuff they had stolen. David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Are you getting the picture that they were way outnumbered when they're attacking this group? 400 left of the Amalekites. So they were just huge outnumbered. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. You know, not only did they get their wives and their stuff back, but they got the stuff that the Amalekites stole from other people. Isn't that God? He'll give you more than you bargained for. And so here they were, and they come. Now, here's where it gets ungodly counsel. They come back and they find the 200 guys. 200 guys who are too tired. Just too tired. Bless your heart. But look how David handled it. And look how other people handled it. Look at this. David came to the 200 men who had been so weary they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Hey, guys, good to see you. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Time out. If you were a wife, how would you feel if you stepped up and your husband's like, I was too tired, baby, but I'm glad you're back. I bet there were some cold tents that night, brother. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is, who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be. Who stays by the supplies, they shall share alike. David looked at them and said, and here's the difference. The worthless guys and the wicked guys said, what we got, we did this, we recovered this. But here's a spiritual mindset. David said, no, no, no. It was God who preserved us. It was God who helped us. It was God who did that. And because he did that, we are able to do this. He preserved us. So David is giving credit to God, and he shared. They split the spoil up and gave it to the 200 guys who didn't go. You say, well, is that even scriptural? Actually, it is. Romans 15th chapter, look at this. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruple. That word means the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. This is God's kingdom. This is God's kingdom. It's not, are you strong? Good. Then you bear with those who are weak. You don't criticize the weak. You don't put the weak down. You don't punish the weak. You bear with the weak, and we don't please ourselves. We please our neighbor for their good to edification. That's how God's kingdom operates. Does that make sense? His kingdom operates on unselfishness. So here's David who comes back, and he sees the weak, and instead of treating them unkindly or looking at them going, no, you just take your wives and kids and get out of here. Y'all make me sick. You disgust me. You couldn't even go across the river. Please. That's not what he said. He said he greeted them. He was kind to them. Oh, gosh, listen, as a church, this is what we ought to do as a church, as God's kingdom, as God's people. We don't criticize the weak when they come in, when they deal with stuff, when they deal with addictions, when they're having a hard time. We pray for them. We help them. We strengthen them. And then that's what we do. Because there might have been a time that you were weak and somebody helped you and prayed for you and did something for you. Can you see this? Spiritual mindset. The spiritual mindset says, the world says the weak, the strong attack the weak. And the spiritual mindset in God's kingdom says the strong lift up the weak and help them. David was spiritual. I'm going to jump into the last one. David ran into a situation with another guy. Now, here's something about David. You think David was amazing. David had his weak area. He and his men, when they were still fugitives, they found a guy named Nabal who had a lot of sheep, very wealthy man. And when all his shearers and shepherds were shearing the sheep, David and his men protected them. Usually it's a very vulnerable time. They were shearing sheep. A lot of times roving bands would come in, steal the sheep. And so David and his men were like a wall of protection around them. And then David sends his men to Nabal after all the shearing was done. Let's see if I can find it. Yes. 1 Samuel 25. He sent 10 of his young men. Basically, they said, hey, Mr. Nabal, sir, David sent us to tell you that we helped you guys out and just thought, hey, it's a feast day. Thought maybe you could spare some sheep and some stuff for us. And, quid pro quo. Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. He knew exactly who David was. He accused him of breaking away from Saul. Shall I then take my bread and water and my meat that I've killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they're from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. They came and told all these words, and David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. That is Old Testament for lock and load. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. And David, now I'm going to read, David said, he said, the Lord do so to me if I leave one male of his by this time tomorrow, if I leave one male alive. He was going to kill every male in Nabal's thing. Now listen, all Nabal did was insult David. David did good. Nabal insulted him, ticked David off. You realize everybody's got their thing? This is why we don't judge. What bothers you may not bother me, and I might look at you and go, but what bothers me may not bother you, and you're looking at me going, this is why we don't whoop one another. This is why we just look at one another and go, well, praise God, I'm going to pray for you. You got your thing, I got my thing. David was ticked off. He's going to kill everybody because he got insulted. But David did something smart. A smart woman came to him. Her name was Abigail. Smart woman. They say she was good looking and smart. And the Bible says you're good looking and smart. You it. And she brought food. So that's what I'm saying. She was a smart woman. Came with food. Went to Chick-fil-A. Went through the drive-thru. Brought some food. All the chicken nuggets. She brought food to David, but she talked to him and listened to her counsel. 1 Samuel again, 25:30. Listen to what she said. She said, it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord. When the Lord God has done for my Lord. She's talking to David. According to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. Abigail knew exactly who he was. That this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, when the Lord God has dealt well with you, David, remember your maidservant. David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. This is godly counsel. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. There's another one that I'm reminded, 1 Peter 3:9, it says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Do you see what I'm talking about, a spiritual mindset? David's mad. He's insulted. He's going to kill everybody. And Abigail said, David, listen to it. This is godly counsel. David, if you do this, When the Lord makes you king, this is going to bother your heart that you avenged yourself. And David had the wisdom to back off, accepted godly counsel, said, okay, I'm going to do it. That's a spiritual mindset. Listen, guys, sometimes we may start off on a path, and if we get arrested and if the Lord helps us or sends someone to us or you hear something or you read something, just make the adjustment and go back up. Go, I was wrong. I'm going to go a different direction. But here's the beautiful thing. Don't avenge yourself. And when someone has done evil to you, now listen, this does not mean you can't protect yourself. Sometimes people hear that and say, well, if someone breaks into my home, I'm not supposed to do anything. No, dummy, you're supposed to protect your home. That's crazy. You come into my home. Oh, but you're a pastor. That's right. A pastor with a gun. And so you come into my home. You come in. You're not going to hurt my wife and me go, well, I'm not going to return evil for evil. That's not returning evil for evil. That's doing what I should do as a head of my household and protect my home. But if someone says something unkind about me or says a slight about me, and believe me, I get it, it's my job not to come back and blast them or to avenge myself or take revenge on them. So I'm saying spiritual mindset. Now, don't get offended because I talked about protecting my home, but sometimes people think Christians are supposed to turn the other cheek. Turning the other cheek is if I get into a personal confrontation with you and you say something unkind to me, I have the choice. I can turn the other cheek or I can hit you back. I choose to turn the other cheek. You attack my family, I will jump you. Oh, in Jesus' name, I will jump you. You understand the difference? There is a difference. David made an adjustment. He said, I can't avenge myself with my own hand. Shedding bloodshed without cause. Adjusting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your help. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom that you teach us how to navigate life. And as we meditate, feed on your word, you give us insight into what to do, how to go, where to go. Thank you, Lord, for that. How to be and what we're becoming. I give you all the praise, Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this evening and said, or maybe you're watching online, you said, you know, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, or I'm not sure I do, but I want to. Or maybe you recognize that once I had a relationship with the Lord and I've walked away from him, I want to come back. Well, man, good news is he's going to welcome you with open arms either way. We're going to say a prayer, not going to have you stand up, not going to have you come down here, but this prayer is for you. If you're watching online, this prayer is for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you, you say, Alan, I don't know where I stand with the Lord, but I want to be sure or I want to come back to him. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up just real quick across this auditorium? Thank you. Got you in the back. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Great. Put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. Pray this prayer with us. It's a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. Online, if you're by yourself, pray it out loud. If you're with other people, pray it quietly. But say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heads are still bowed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who've come to you and those who've come back. We rejoice with them. We give you all the praise for the good things that you have for them in their lives. We support them and love them as a church family and hold them up. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.